And really the topic for today, you see in your outline, that God is the righteous judge. And that we're supposed to judge one another, and that Jesus has the final judgment come the day of Christ that is referred to throughout the Old Testament. And even though this slide talks about discerning, that's really not the focus. It just happens to be where I was able to get this PowerPoint from. As we kind of recap where James has been, it's a little bit harder for us because we're a week away from every time we get into the Word. Well, James is writing this letter, and they would have read it at one sitting. And back in chapter 1, he is saying that you should not be a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's in chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 2, he talks about having the sin of partiality. And he's talking about the rich people persecuting those who are poor. Chapter 3, he goes through taming the tongue, and he talks about wisdom coming from above. And now in chapter 4, he's saying that we should not live by the ways of this world. So let's go back to verse 7, and I am going to be reading from the English Standard Version today. And then again, we'll kind of focus on verses 10 through 12. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." In verse 7, he said, submit yourselves. And in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Some translations will say in the presence of the Lord or of God. And he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from you the truths from your word. Lord God, get me out of your way. I'm standing in the place that only you deserve to be. Help us as we unpack these verses and we learn the totality of what the Bible says in the topic of judging others. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In your name, amen. So in verse 10, James gives the command to humble yourselves in the presence of God or before God, the Lord. And he says he will exalt you. The words humble and exalt are both imperative commands. We had last week 7 different imperative commands that James went through. And here the words humble and exalt are both imperative commands. The Jewish Old Testament, obviously they don't have the New Testament, but in their Bible, they have a book of the Bible called Sirach, if I'm saying that correctly. And in chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, those who fear the Lord will prepare their hearts and will humble themselves before him. In the wisdom of Ben Sira, which is another book, it's a handbook on the Sirach, it says that this means that people who honor the Lord will be constantly at his service. Always ready to learn. Always ready to hear what God has to say. And standing ready to carry out his will. God-fearing people act with the due humility that is required of us when dealing with holy matters, so that we may be able to say, to humble ourselves in an act of worship. The Greek word for that word, humble, is in the aorist imperative passive verb. Because it's an imperative word, it's a command. We're supposed to humble ourselves. But There's a nuance here that we may not pick up in the English. It's also passive. In other words, it's something that happens to us. So what that tells me is when we're looking at the word humble, that is a word that we are supposed to humble ourselves, but also we require the Holy Spirit to humble us at the same time. It's a partnership. So to humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That word exalt comes in its various forms. Really what it means is to lift up, to exalt, to raise up, or to be lifted up, or to be exalted. Properly translated, it should read to exalt or raise up. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who echo each other in so many ways, but they're not identical. It will say, in summary, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Jesus is our perfect example of humility, isn't He? He came down from on high, from the riches and glory of heaven, and took on the form of man. He humbled Himself, and I love how Paul recorded it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He says then, therefore God will exalt Him in the highest place. So that's just a brief overview of verse 10. We talked about that a little bit last week. So let's move into verse 11. It's one of the longer verses in the Bible. It says, do not speak evil or slander against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What he's saying is, when don't speak evil or don't slander against one another, he's saying don't look at somebody else and speak to them down in a condescending way. Don't speak to somebody in an accusative, angry type of way. We're going to see pretty soon where there's teaching in the Bible where we are supposed to confront each other about the sin that we have in our life, but there's a special way to do it. The law that James is speaking about here is abbreviated by Jesus, and that's to love God and love others. The law in your Bible is not capitalized, so we know it's not talking specifically about the law given to Moses way back when. The NIV records it as saying, do not slander one another. The New Living Translation says, if you criticize and judge, your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you or not. If you have the Message Bible, throw it away. That's one man's interpretation, writing the Bible in his words to his children. It is not a proper translation. He combines, this writer of the Message, combines verses 11 and 12 together, and this is what he says. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule. That takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. So I wonder how well-behaved his kids were. If he's telling them don't write graffiti all around it. You know, but it does really, when we're looking at this verse, we get tangled up in the words of James. Today we're going to decide once and for all if we're supposed to judge others or not. Even non-Christians will use this phrase to their advantage. They'll say, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Have you ever heard that? Typically, that's when they're trying to hide or cover up their sinful behavior. Don't judge me. You don't have any right to judge me. It's a very defensive and accusative way that they would say that back to you. I know I've been guilty of saying that in my past. But what would we have if we just took a moment and said, what does James say in verse 8? James is, in verse 8, he is calling them, you sinners, you double-minded. He's in their face. He is calling them on the carpet. It's a come to Jesus meeting, if you will. But here in verse 11, we see the language change just a little bit. He says, brothers. Some of the translation might say brothers and sisters, which just means a fellow believer, male or female. But that word in the Greek can also mean a blood brother. You know, your brother by birth. It could mean somebody who has the same national ancestry. It could mean just a fellow male human. And it can also mean a fellow believer. So with that said, and with that context within which James is writing, he's really reminding them when he changes his tone here to remember who they are in Christ and whose they are because of Christ. He says, do not speak evil. And I've highlighted the word slander. The language he's using here is quite strong. It's in your face. He's not offering this as a suggestion. He's not even requesting a wishing request. But he's speaking on the authority of God Almighty. He's not saying, please, would you stop? He's saying, according to God Almighty, stop it now. Dads, have you ever used a deeper voice with your kids when they were little? So what are some of the characteristics of the type of person who slanders or speak evil of somebody else? Well, number one, they have a low view of others. Number two, they have a low view of the Bible. Number three, they have a low view of God. And number four, they have a high view of themselves. They might use the things that a little child would do. If I'm in trouble and daddy comes to me and he says, you're grounded, I might say, but my sister was worse. That's stemming from somebody who has a high view of themselves or who does not want to be held accountable to whatever sin it is that they had. So what exactly is the definition of slander? Let's look at what Noah Webster has to say. And this is from back in 1828. He says, slander is a false tale or report that is maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. He says, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment or by impairing his means of living. Noah was a man who had many words. That definition is longer. A modern day definition might be the mindless, thoughtless, careless, critical, derogatory, untrue speech directed at someone else. Slander is meant to harm. It's also a legal term. You may not be brought to court because you committed a crime, but it can be a civil defense. So what can slander do? What harm can it cause us? Well, number one, it will tear down somebody's dignity. Number two, it will defame their character. And number three, it destroys their reputation and their good name. A good name in many ways is your most valuable asset. I know there's a time in my life when I would say I was going to do something and I never followed through with my word. And when I got called on the carpet for that, I realized that that was a character trait that I needed to work on. So then I started saying, I said I would, I did. I said I would, I did. I said I would, I did. To make sure that if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it unless some other reason comes about that I can't accomplish it. And it won't be my fault at that point. You see, Proverbs chapter 22 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. And its favor is better than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. So as we're talking about slander, how are we supposed to handle someone who speaks evil of others or who slanders others? Paul gives us the answer over in Titus. If you haven't figured it out yet, the text that we're looking at in James verses 10, 11, 12, really verses 11 and 12, we're looking at the two major things that James is saying. He's talking about slander and he's talking about judgment. So those are the things that we're unpacking. And when I get done unpacking those things from God's word, then we're going to come back in and focus more directly on those verses. Paul answers that question, how do we handle people who are slandering others? He says in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now there's a lot to unpack in just this one word. Before we move on, let me share some of the heartful results of slander. This is also a time that we're going to see where James is considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. You'll see what I mean here. The harmful results, it will destroy friendships. That verse says a slanderer separates intimate friends. That also is one that would inflict deep wounds. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Slander can also destroy a person. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Isaiah even says something about it in chapter 32, about the man who has an evil tongue. He says his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander. And the person who is a slanderer is labeled a fool, according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. So James isn't the only one that speaks against slander. Moses says, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. King David and King Solomon in the Psalms, they mark a godly man saying that he does not slander with his tongue. To slander is the mark of a wicked person. Jesus talked about slandering. He said he identified slander as coming from an evil heart. Paul spoke about it. Paul feared that he would find slander among the Corinthians and commanded both the Ephesians and the Colossians to avoid it. Peter also spoke against slander. He says, do not slander another. So if Moses, King David, King Solomon, Jesus, Paul, Peter and James, if they all say something about it, don't you think we should stand up and listen? Slandering someone is one form of casting judgment on someone. Now, church, I got to be honest with you. When I come across a text and I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, there's some verses that I want to skip over. Because as I listen to the prayer requests, as I get to know you guys, even after these 4 years, I don't see where slandering is a problem here. I don't think judgment is a problem here. We are a very loving congregation that accepts each other and loves each other. We're kind to one another. And that's one of the major things that I hear from visitors. You've got a very loving church. They'll put up with the pastor, but they got a loving church. So let's go on to verse 12 here. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, given that verse 12 talks about God as the lawgiver and the judge, when we speak ill of somebody, either by gossiping or slander, we're treating the law as if it does not matter. We're sitting on top of the law. We're saying we're above the law. We're better than what God has for somebody else. We shouldn't persecute one another. We should build each other up. So in essence, what James is saying here is that when we're judging somebody else, when we're standing above the law and announcing that the law is not even worthy of our attention or obedience, He's calling them on the carpet saying, you got to stop this. Paul says in Romans, the law is good. In 1 Timothy, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. And again, back over in Romans, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, with God being the righteous judge, the lawgiver, we know that God is the one who has authority over life and death. That should be a does statement for this congregation. Only God has the ultimate power to destroy. So now let's unpack the word judgment as we look at that. What exactly is judgment? Well, it's the act of assessing a person, a situation, or an event, especially when it results in a moral or legal determination. The Greek word means to regard something or as genuine or worthy on the basis of testing. It means when you judge, you're to examine and to approve if it is good. It's kind of like when a jeweler looks through that little magnifying glass. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's called a loupe. L-O-U-P-E. They look at very directly in through this loop at precious stones to see if there's any flaws in that stone, and they grade it. So we don't need to be judging one another, looking through this loop at each other to try to find something wrong with one another. But instead, we are to edify and build each other up in the faith as we walk on this journey. There is, though, a godly judgment that will result in awards. So judgment isn't always a bad thing. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. So as we've looked at some key words here through these verses, he starts off by saying, humble yourself before the Lord or in his presence, and he will exalt you. He then gives the warning, do not speak evil against one another. He's saying, don't judge somebody else. He's saying the only, in verse 12, the only lawgiver and judge is he who is able to save and to destroy. So I ask the question again, the ultimate question at play here is, are we supposed to judge one another or not? And there seems to be a lot of confusion about this. Whereas on one hand, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. In other places, we see that we're to judge ourselves and we are to judge our brothers and sisters. Let me unpack that for you. Hopefully we can get this cleared up for everybody if you've had a question on this topic. Within the topic of, for example, the Lord's Supper, when we take the communion, Paul writes that we are to examine ourselves to see if there's any ill in our life, to confess that before the Lord, to get right with the Lord before we receive the elements of the bread and the wine. In other words, we are to judge ourselves. In Psalm 51, King David judged himself before the Lord. He says, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. I have done evil in your sight so that you may be justified in your words and in your blamelessness of judgment. Second of all, we should not judge those outside the faith regarding their sin. If somebody is a non-Christian, you don't judge them for what they're doing wrong. They don't have the barometer of Christianity in which to grade it by. Somebody who's not a Christian is already judged for eternity to go to hell. It's not until you become a fellow believer that we get to pick on each other. So third, we should not judge a non-believer as to their eternal destiny. God is the only one who can do that, to judge our eternal destiny. We read in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the weeds. It says, Master, do you want us to go and gather the weeds among the wheat? He answered, no. lest in the gathering of the weeds you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Luke adds that his winnowing fork is in his hand to clean out the threshing floor. Jesus says in Matthew, everyone will have to give an account of the day of judgment for every empty word that we've spoken. And guess what? We will not be sitting on the judgment seat. We will be going before the judgment seat. Fourth, when we rightly judge other believers, we should not be hypocritical about it. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For what at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. We know that God is truth, and we are held accountable to that truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on somebody else, it should be for the benefit of building them up in the faith, not to tear them down. In Matthew 18, we would often refer to that area as the instructions for church discipline. You go to a person if they've wronged you, and you seek forgiveness with them to offer forgiveness. And if that doesn't work and they're doing something wrong within the church, two or three go together, then you bring it before the whole church. And if they still won't recognize their sin and repent, then you kick them out of church. Now, I've heard of very few situations where a church did that all the way through that it worked. Because very often, the second you go to tell somebody, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see this in your life, they're going to get defensive. And if you've not lived with that person or had time with that person for any length of time, then you haven't earned the right to go up to somebody and say, you're doing this, the Bible says you shouldn't. It's a very difficult scenario to try to navigate. So I ask you, should we judge or not? 1 Corinthians, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. That's in chapter 3 and verse 13. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, says, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light that which is hidden in darkness. He will expose the motive of men's hearts. And at that time, we'll receive his praise from God. Paul even summarizes it in chapter 5. He says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. So what do we do with this? If you were just to read those verses, verses 11 and 12, you might catch on the idea that you're not supposed to speak evil about somebody else. You're not supposed to judge somebody else, that God is the lawgiver and the judge, and he's the one who's going to judge people. We shouldn't judge our neighbor. But when you look at the whole counsel of God, we see that God is the righteous judge. Number one, he judges our sin. We all know that to be true. Number two, he judges our salvation. He's the one that determines, are we going to heaven or to hell? The faith that we receive is from God. We are not able to go to God unless we're compelled by the Holy Spirit, that we're drawn to God's presence. So if you're a born-again believer here today, rejoice in the fact that you have been chosen by God for his purpose and to his glory. Now he, the righteous judge, will also judge our works. So how are we going to apply this? We understand who God is as the righteous God. He is the one who judges our sin, our salvation, and our works. Number two, we're going to see that you are the relationship judge. And I say that very loosely. You judge your own sin, which leads to repentance. You judge or discern others' sins with an effort of leading them to restoration in their relationship with God and with others. And you do not judge eternal destiny. So God is the righteous judge. We, as we're dealing in our personal relationship with God and in our relationship with others in the church, we are the relationship judge. And hopefully you get what I mean when I'm saying that. And finally, we see that Jesus has the last judgment. He is also to be referred to as the righteous judge. But there's three different scenarios when it comes to Jesus' judgment. We know from the word that Jesus said, "I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." But there is a time when Jesus is going to come back. And we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to be on his bema seat, his altar. And we're going to have to go before him. People who are not saved are going to have to give an account for their sins. And he would say, "Get away from me, you evildoer. You're going to hell." And it's not that God, a God of love, sends somebody to hell, but those individuals made the choice themselves. I'm going to reject God, therefore I'm accepting the punishment to go to hell. But as Christians stand before the bema seat of Christ, we're going to be able to stand there with the coat of righteousness upon us, with the sins in our life washed clean by the blood of Christ. And that might be the time that we could hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." There's also judgment on the day of Christ. It's another word that we see throughout the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel also. The day of Christ is a day of reckoning. We might think of the day of Christ as being a wonderful day because he's coming back. But really, when the Bible uses that phrase, the day of Christ, it's a very severe time of judgment upon this world. And then there's a judgment at the end of the world. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't really get in to very deep studies about end times, religion, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennial, millennial, etc. It's been a long time since I've really focused on that. But we know that the world is going to end at some point. And we know that each of us who are Christians are going to be called home to heaven, either individually or, I pray earnestly, that it might happen in our lifetime. So the application and understanding as we've unpacked the word slander and the word judgment. Hopefully now when we leave this place, we have a better idea of what God tells us in his word on how to handle situations where we might judge somebody in their sin, but really doing it in a way to lift them up in the faith, helping them to be restored into a good relationship with God. Hopefully we have learned also that God is the righteous judge and that this world is under judgment. It's only for those who believe and who have been born again in Christianity that gets to go to heaven, I believe, without this end times judgment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It really became a topical lesson as we've looked at these two verses, really three verses, including verse 10. But Father, as we continue and get closer to finish the book of James, I thank you, Lord, that is filled with theology. It's filled with points of application. It's filled with spiritual truths. It's filled with content that reveals to us more of your character, that we get to know who you are on every page of Scripture. Lord, on behalf of this congregation, I pray that you would help us all individually and collectively to continue to grow in our desire to be a loving church, to be a forgiving church, to being accepting of others, realizing, Lord Jesus, that you accept everyone, but you don't let us stay how we were, for you've got a better plan for our lives. Bless your word as it's been delivered. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.